entire ministry of the Apostle Paul from the time that he was converted, there's no one that would argue but that the Apostle was a man who had a great love for God's people wherever they were to be found. Over there in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6, it says there in verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He was a man who had a great heart for the people of God, in spite of all of their feelings and their evident infirmities, and even the times when they let him down, he was a man who had these people in his heart continually. And as he was writing here to the church at Colossae, it comes out very plainly for us in this first verse of chapter 2 that he had a great love for these people. He had never met them. Colossae, quite an insignificant place. Apparently it was buried in an earthquake sometime or other in history since the time that we read about here. But it really was what you could call an obscure country town. Sometimes we in Athens think of ourselves as worshipping quite in obscurity here. A lot of people, we'd be surprised, many people don't know where Athens is, and have never been here in their lives. Not to mention some ministers who are probably not going to go to difficulty finding that place, but anyway. It certainly is a place that was in relative obscurity, yet he had a great love for them. And as we looked the last time at the fulfilling of the word and what it would achieve, he was preaching grace through Jesus Christ and encouraging Jews and those who were not Jews as well, all of them, that they could find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. Verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he goes on here to say, whom we preach, the word preach meaning, a herald would preach or deliver a message of importance. Once at least, when we were in New York, and we used to go down there, just like traveling from Altamore to Belfast, we used to go to New York, and when we lived in Yorkshire, and we used to go down there, and at least once we saw the herald there, and we all dressed up, and they would stop, what is it to say, oh ye, or something like that, and then have a message to deliver to everyone, and he would shout out his message to the people. He really is a herald in doing that. But that's the thought here behind the word preach in this verse, heralding the message of Jesus Christ. And this was a very, very important message. And you'll see that he's speaking here to these Christians at Colossae, and he says, and teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Heresy always affects the walk of the church that it infiltrates. And as we know, Colossae was in danger from heresy. And he here is saying, he wants the people of God to be perfect. The word perfect, of course, does not mean sinless perfection. It means in maturity, in spiritual maturity. And that is something that takes time. It is something that sometimes doesn't come easily. And when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, to go to great lengths to try to really get them on board at all with what he was saying regarding just how badly they were living. And there were some of them who you scarcely would think they were Christians at all, but they weren't. And they had a long way to go, and yet there were others who seemed to mature quite quickly, and they were steadfast in the various churches where the Lord and his providence had placed them. And as he's speaking here to this church at Colossae, he says here, whereunto I also labour, striving. Now the word striving, there, it is a term that is used to describe perhaps a racer, someone in a race, an athlete, in the games there. It also describes the striving of a wrestler. If you've ever watched wrestling, you know that there's lots of striving there, and certainly it means you really need to be putting your all into what you're doing, to want to win. And that's the kind of striving that he refers to here regarding his labor. But he says, according to his word, working. And then he says, which worketh and me mightily. Which worketh and me mightily. And I had thought earlier on in the week of perhaps dealing with just that and the work of the Holy Spirit in him, but I decided to combine it with what we're going to say about verse 2 or chapter 2 as well here. Suffice to say that Paul was an ordinary man who was saved by God's grace, who left himself at God's disposal. And here you have the outcome, brethren and sisters. And that gives, I trust, encouragement to all of us. It says, which worketh in me mightily. He knew that they knew what God was doing through him. And I trust that you and I, whatever we seek to do, we remember that it's not us, but it's him. It's God the Holy Spirit working in and through us that will make the difference. It's speaking to a man just a few weeks ago and asking him about the area in which he's serving the Lord. He told me a whole lot of different details, and then he said, well, overall, he said, we're just trying to make a difference. And that's really what we're doing as a body of God's people. We're trying to make a difference. Of course, we have to keep our own hearts in tune with the Lord, but we're trying to make a difference in the community where we live. Whether people appreciate that or not, it's not really the issue. The fact is that God has us in our various areas doing what we can to seek to glorify him and win others to him. But it is very interesting this morning, and the title that I've given to the message is Conflict. Conflict for our colleagues. Conflict for our colleagues. Sometimes we think of people having great conflict because of individuals, and often it's in reference to those that are not converted. But here he's speaking of believers. He says to them, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. And when we look at this conflict, it certainly was a conflict for his colleagues. He never met them face to face, but he loved them in the Lord, heard their affairs, was concerned regarding their little weakness and what they were involved in there. And why you and I today, even in our own service for God, may never be used as much as Paul was, or never be noticed as much as he was. But that doesn't matter. The fact is today that he is there as an example of what God can do. What God can do with an individual. Now, he was a man who knew about conflict in a whole other way. Probably abused and people shouldn't touch him. He was written off really as a fool, even with his preaching, by those who should listen to him. And even when he wrote to some of the churches there, we fear there were those individuals who were so set in their own, so taken up with their own set of ambitions, they didn't really want to hear what he had to say. He had all kinds of conflict. But this conflict that he had, brothers and sisters, for his colleagues, I think, and I was struck by this as I studied this passage again, it is a conflict that you and I must have for each other. Conflict for our colleague. Now, the conflict that goes without saying, that he is speaking about, was a spiritual conflict. And primarily it was to do with wrestling in prayer for them. Now, I know that we often speak about prayer and bring prayer into our messages and so on, but I want to draw your attention to this, and I earnestly desire that it will help all of us to be in conflict for each other, not with each other. It is so easy to be in conflict with each other. We can divide over personalities, politics, position in church. The list goes on. But conflict not with each other, but rather for each other. And I no doubt that every Christian in this church would love to think that other Christians in the church were praying for them and were in conflict for them. He's writing here and he's outlining for them in chapter 1 a great deal of what the Lord Jesus has done. He mentioned the verses many of them there, verses 18 down to 22 or 23. And he even says that regarding his own suffering, we looked at this through that he's happy enough regarding the way people look at him, as long as he can further the cause of Christ. And then he comes on here towards the end of the chapter to mention that God is working nicely in him. But I want you to understand that there's conflict involved here. You see, he was dealing with people who perhaps were not naturally aggressive or confrontational, but now they were confronted with something which they were going to have to take it on. And they're going to have to confront it. And they're going to have to make sure that this heresy that was at the door here at Colossae, they're going to have to make sure that it wasn't allowed to get foothold. And it's the same in 2015. We need to make sure that which is contrary to God's word does not get the thin end of the wedge in at all. And if that isn't happening, we have to pray for each other and we have to strive, because this is a conflict. Thought of conflict brings to our minds thoughts of a battle, really. And I want you to notice some things here as we look at conflict for our colleagues. And I trust that you will be benefiting from what we say. I want you to notice, first of all, then, the great depth of this conflict. You see what he says there? He says, "For I worry that you knew what great conflict I have for you." People have said to me, probably hundreds of times, just around the country and here and there, whenever we were in England, and indeed after we come home, and even when I go to preach in other places, occasionally people will come and say, "You know, I pray for you. I pray for your church." But not very often will people come along and say, "You know, I have great conflict regarding you." And I suppose it's natural that people don't say that, but the thought here is, where with great conflict is an intensity. But something, brethren and sisters, that is very, very serious, something that is actually a burden here. Because you see there where it says great conflict, he's speaking here of the condition of his own heart in relation to these believers. And how he has disciplined himself, and it takes discipline to do this, to really be able to seek the Lord in a very, very effective way. The word conflict there actually carries the meaning of being in agony. Being in agony. And we don't like that. The flesh naturally wants to run away from that kind of situation. I mentioned to you there earlier the games, the Greek games, and people who are running, and if you watch them, even in these days, if they're running a race, they look as if they're in agony. They're pushing themselves to the very limit. In 100 meters, it's down to hundreds of a second. In wrestling, men are like, they're like a finely tuned motor engine. And if that engine goes off a plug, or the mixture isn't just quite right, then it's not running to the very, very best of its potential. And if that is the case with the wrestler, then he's going to lose. He's going to lose. And to be at that level, folks, it means agony. Here's a man who you could say he knew how to pray on a higher level. And that is something where you and I would want to be concerning each other. And I think it's very important, because there is much today that is against Christianity. We're not being burned at the stake at the moment. But there's much that is going against God's word, and much that is very, very subtle as far as when it comes to poisoning the young on their minds. And generally speaking, with men and women, even there is that which will give them a taste of religion, but will stop short of presenting Christ to them. And that is something which is a very, very big danger. Now, the very thought here of conflict doesn't suggest that there are obstacles in the road. If everything was going to be plain sailing and was going to be rosy, then it would be very evident that there were no real obstacles in the road. But whenever you and I, we come to pray for each other, we need help. I'd like to turn please to over there to Revelation chapter 12. The Lord says there in verse 11. You know that by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, as we've indicated before. The word of their testimony means the word that they bore testimony to. That is how they overcame, and they loved not their lives unto death. The thought here, of course, is the fact that there has been obstacles in the way of these people. The devil himself is the obstacle. And you could read the words there, they overcame him by reason of the blood of the Lamb. You see, the word here, overcoming, in the original, it actually carries a meaning of instrumentality. Something which is used. You use an instrument. You go into your kitchen, you have all kinds of different instruments, and they all have different uses. These people here knew the relevance of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we did look at that in the book of Colossians here, at least two occasions we looked at the blood and what the Bible has to say to us concerning the blood. So they really took the blood and they applied the truth of the merit of the blood of Jesus Christ in their battle with their arch enemy, who was the devil himself. So therefore it was in this conflict, indeed in any spiritual Christian conflict, there is going to be obstacles, and when you're faced with the devil, you're not going to come up with some silly, light, fluffy idea that, oh, just don't think about it. That's not going to work. We're dealing with a real enemy. Someone who has a vested interest in destroying the Christian's walk with God, and destroying the unity and the testimony and the whole relevance of a Christian church. He wants to wreck it all, wherever that evangelical church may be found. And when that is the case, then we need an instrument that is going to conquer him. And I can't do it. And you can't do it either. But it says here, shows us here how it can be done. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, or as it could be read, they overcame him by reason of the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, folks, our weapons are spiritual. Whenever the world is banging at you, probably one of the easiest things in the world to do, and we've all been in that position perhaps, and we've bitten back. Shouldn't really have, perhaps, in the way that we did, but we've bitten back. But over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, says in verse 3, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after, or the word means according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. There's the word again, you know, and he's not referring just to himself at this time. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. They're mighty. Through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every kind of thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you can read the whole context there yourself, and you will see that human strength or prowess or any argument that you seek to have, it's not going to be matched with the devil. Here's the answer. Spiritual weapon. Paying the merit of the value of the blood, and the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks there of the mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That means that every Christian in this church has a mighty weapon today. A mighty weapon today. And as you come into conflict, as you seek to pray for your brethren and sisters here in the church, and you will, if you really seek to pray for them, maybe someone that you wouldn't naturally be drawn to as a close friend. And as you go to pray for them, you think, well, I wonder if they pray for me. That is not the way for us to look at it. But rather, we must get to that point where we're pleading the value of the blood of Jesus and overcoming this enemy or this obstacle due to the merit of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what our night has in, by the way. In our spiritual experience, there must be that pleading of the merit of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Ephesians 6, where it speaks there about putting on the armor, all the armor of God. You notice that it's idle. We looked up before the prayer meeting and for a number of weeks. It's called the armor of God, because he's given it to us. But it also says in that chapter 6 there, praying always with all prayer. what is known as the prince of the power of the earth. He's not easily overcome. And he's not easily defeated. But if you and I wish to be, and I trust that we do, wish to be successfully praying for our colleagues, this is for each other. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be conflict. I can say every day, Lord, bless all the Christians in Northern Ireland that are trying to live for the Lord. You can even narrow it down a little bit and say, bless all the Christians in the Free Presbyterian Church that are seeking to walk with the Lord. But if I want to go down to my colleagues in church, I'm going to bring them in, and maybe some of them are struggling a bit. And maybe some of them are finding it difficult to go on, and all kinds of things can come into their mind. If I want to succeed in really praying for them, there's going to be conflict there. You find that out very soon when you go to seek the Lord's face in this conflict or so. And therefore, folks, we must focus on the truth that the blood of the Lamb alone prevails for us in prayer. In other words, otherwise we will not be men and women of prayer that could be. Over there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, speaks there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, the verse 4, and verse 14. Chapter 4, the verse 14. Says there, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's referring to the Lord Jesus, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You see there where it says that has passed into the heavens, it literally means passed through the heavens. The reference here implying that there was nothing that could prevent him from entering into the holiest of all to take his place as the high priest of his people. In other words, we are saying here that the devil could not stop him. He was victorious. And therefore, you and I can be victorious. Again, in Hebrews 9, and it's the verse 12, Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 12. Look at the context there. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now you see there the word having obtained it. It is in the, and this is not meant to sound smarter and technical, but I feel I should mention it. It is in the original, in the aorist tense. In the aorist tense, therefore, it's referring to something that is done and effected. It's done and effected. Christ endured what was required for our redemption while on earth. You see that? He said, having obtained. You have this now, we have this, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And this one that I'm speaking about today, the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood still avails for us in prayer. It avails for us. Well, from out of the scripture that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, and the Lord will not hear me. There, the Lord is imperative that you and I would, again, we mentioned this, we would keep short accounts with the Lord in order to be in tune with him, that we can't plead the merit of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a very, very serious conflict, and much depends upon victory there. Regarding our colleagues continuing, they will continue with the Lord and go on with him, that they will grow in grace, that they will have an understanding of God's word day by day for their lives, and that they will know his will concerning them. So this is a very, very deep conflict, brothers and sisters, and I trust that all of us will take each other to heart and be involved in this conflict for each other, because all of the dangers that the Christians are Colossae face, why don't we face exactly the same things today? There's all kinds of things out there. People are concerned for the youth and for the children, and for older people as well. Because you see here not only the depth of this conflict, you see the subject of it. They needed to grow. You look there in verse 28 again, he wanted to present God's people and for the growth of God's people. This was something that was very important. And folks, we cannot, when we think of the subject of this conflict, say, well, I'm just not going to bother praying for him or for her who is my colleague in the work. You remember these words. They're found there in 1 Samuel 12, in verse 23. You read again the context, it's all take the time to do that. It says, moreover, as for thee, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I will you believe. I can speak here especially myself of the position that the Lord has given me. If I cease to pray for you, then I'm sinning against the Lord. Because it's not been enough. Simple as that. Therefore, the subject of this conflict are each other, and we all need each other to be praying for each other. And the congregation that prays for each other will know tremendous unity and blessing and joy. And Holy Ghost, I'm greatly encouraged on Friday night, and even the people there amongst us who don't come here, and they're very welcome, of course, and others who are not free Presbyterians, they were welcome as well, very welcome as well. Very, very encouraged with the sense of joy and gladness that there was there, and everybody seemed to be enjoying the blessing of the Lord. And that is something that we would always want to nurture and to look after, and never ever take for granted that the devil couldn't come in and change it all, because we know that he would want to do that. So in this conflict, the depth of the conflict related to that, the subjects of the conflict are each other. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in seeking to pray for you. But the requirement of the conflict, have you gone down into chapter 2 here? You see what it says there in verse 4. And this I say, that is what he already said, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Folks, words are very powerful things. Therefore, we need to be very careful what we listen to. Over there in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 8, verse 20, I'm going to turn to just read what it says. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's plain enough. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The authority, and you don't, again, you know this, but I'm going to mention it anyway, the authority of the Bible is under attack. People who may call themselves scholars and learned people, they're going the extra mile to try to disprove the truth of God's word. Some people think, oh, aren't they so brilliant? They have such knowledge and so on. Bible rejectors are never brilliant. They're just darkened fools who are the blind leaders of the blind. And today, there is what could be called rationalism, spreading its poison everywhere you go, undermining faith in the Bible, frightening humble Christians when they hear the claims to scholarship of these exponents of these things. It all seems a bit mind-boggling, and think, well, now there's some truth in what they're saying after all. Remember the word says that they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light. And then they're dark and blue, who are leading for men and women down a dark road that leads to greater darkness forever and ever. And why we're not confronted with the Gnostics in the way that they were in the time of the Apostle Paul was writing, you have all the cults, you have all those systems that are operating right across the UK, and our religious groupings, and there are so many of them. We do not speak according to this word. And we have to face the fact tonight that in some ways they've been very, very successful indeed. Therefore, folks, we ought to be in this conflict, this prayer conflict, pleading the merit of the value of the blood of Christ and making sure we're praying on and praying through. It's great to come to prayer meeting. It's great to pray at home, and wherever you do it, we want to be taking the merit of that book in order that we're really involved from the Lord for each other. Important to pray for outsiders, that of course is very so important that we pray for each other. And the requirement of the conflict was evident. It was the Gnostics at that time, right as today, you know, the false culture, all kinds of things. And there are people who would have been fine sitting beside you, Millie, not in this church necessarily, but believing the way you believe and worshiping as we worship and loving the truth of God's word as you do. And today, some of them are caught up in these things. There's a story of a young Christian lady who was a very nice young woman, and she was determined that she would go and win her friends who, and people she knew who were Jehovah's Witnesses, she would win them to the Lord. And you may find it very hard to believe, but they want her. And she started questioning all the things that she'd be taught and clarity of the word and all of that. And she was taken in by, of course, they were very pleasant people. And very welcoming to her. They won her over. They won her over. Some years ago, I heard of a person in Northern Ireland here whose child was away abroad for, I don't know, several years. And I think it was America. They were abroad studying there. And the Christian family here in Northern Ireland don't believe they were great Christians, but they were believers. And they were really heartbroken because that individual, that child, was coming home, and they said that the child had said their greatest ambition now coming home was to win their family to Islam. To win their family to Islam is unthinkable. These are all referring real dangers, brethren and sisters. I want to move on to the game here very quickly. I want you to notice the aim of the conflict. You look there in verse 2, chapter 2, and we'll just be quick on this. That their hearts might be comforted, and knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And you see the words there, that their hearts might be comforted. The word comforted there means encouraged. And you and I like to be encouraged. And every Christian likes to be encouraged. And if we are to be encouraged, if we're going to be encouraged, then we need to be praying for each other and wrestling for each other and hanging on for each other. But we've got down the whole list of things that he said there. Maybe we'll have another look at this the next time I'm back here on a Sunday morning, this passage, and look at it in more detail. But really, when are you encouraged? You're encouraged when there is spiritual fruit in your life. When there is spiritual fruit in your life, when there is faith and hope and love, and you can see yourself that there is that faith that has come, and it's come through listening to the word and reading the word, believing the word and putting the word into practice. And it's brought comfort to your heart. It brought joy to your life. And that is the ambition here of the Apostle Paul. For I would that you knew what great comfort I have for you, for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted. And it also says here, they knit together. The thought here is of a real closeness and a unity. Being knit together in love. Love's not a silly word, it's a good word. And what the world calls love of fortune very often means very different than love. But this is true Christian love for each other. And I trust the Lord will have all of us in these days of considerable danger for Christians to be wedded, to be drawn in this direction and that, and taken away ultimately from the word altogether. So when we think here of this conflict, we have already noted the depth of it, the subject of it, that's all of us, the requirement of it, and all kinds of dangers there, the aim of it, that we might have that spiritual fruit, and we may go into that in a bit more detail the next time, but the secret of it, well, the Apostle Paul, he said in 2 Corinthians 3 and 5, our sufficiency is of God. The answer there is found at the end of chapter 1, which worketh in me mightily. That's it. This can be you and can be me. If we have that kind of, honestly, if we have that kind of honest, godly desire for each other, that we will know the best of the blessing of the Lord. Someone pray for them that the Lord will help them and bless them even more and more. That is true praying. Praying in a way that will please the Lord. And I trust that the Lord will help all of us to have a conflict for each other. It possibly the point that many people here know that he was praying for them, of course they would need to do that as well. Because when the Gnosticism, if it did give in, caused all kinds of division. Caused all kinds of unsettledness, and there wouldn't be much comfort. And there wouldn't be much dignity together. And the next time you come back, we'll